Hi, this is Pastor Marquez Ball of the Uplift Church in Laurel, Maryland. Listen, it is my prayer that this word is a blessing in your life. I pray that it's uplifting to your mind, uplifting to your heart, and uplifting to your spirit. Check us out online at upliftmd.com. God bless.
Hey, amen. All right, there we go. Philippians chapter number 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. Here's what it says, Paul writing, and he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used or grasped to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God for the people of God, and the word of God is already blessed. Before you take your seat, do me a favor. Again, we're going to engage. Look at your neighbor with a smile on your face and say, neighbor, good morning. Good to see you. Glad you're in church. This morning's sermon is how to win a championship. Look at another neighbor, look at another neighbor, look across at somebody and say, neighbor, hey, how you doing? Good morning. Good to see you. Glad you're in church. This morning's sermon is how to win a championship. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. How to win a championship. Over the past few weeks, many of us have been watching the NBA finals, and now we are at the championship. Matter of fact, I was hanging with some people the other night. I hang with preachers. I'm a preacher. That's what we do. We just kind of hang out. We were watching the game, and I remember it got down to the wire. Now, I cannot say that I'm a Golden State fan. I cannot say that I'm a Cleveland fan because my team is not there. I know I'm not alone. Is it? And as a matter of fact, our AV crew, they're not even watching the game because their team not in it. I talked to Marcel. I said, Marcel, what's going on in the game? Marcel said, Pastor, I ain't watching. My team ain't even in it. So some of us just wait for the last game. And so I'm one of those. I was watching the game, and it got down closer to the wire. And I'm rooting for both LeBron and Steph Curry. I don't really care. But it's an enjoyment to watch. And many of us are watching the game hoping that the team that you're rooting for comes out as the winner. I know our praise and worship leader, she is from Cleveland. And she is just like, listen, I can't wait for them to win and to bring the championship back home to my hometown. What's interesting is that regardless of which team wins, they are still behind the most winning team in NBA history. It doesn't matter which one of them wins. It doesn't matter if Cleveland wins or Golden State wins. They still would not have come close to the most winning team in NBA history. For those of us who grew up as 80s babies, it was not the Chicago Bulls with Jordan and Scottie Pippen. It was not that team. It was not the Lakers during the run of Kobe. The most winning team in NBA history is the Boston Celtics. Believe it or not, from 1957 to 1969, they won 11 championships. As a matter of fact, they won 8 of them in a row. There's a whole bunch of folk who was just mad and offended every time they won. What was it that made them such a successful team? Was it their great players? Well, yes, they had great players, but then again, so did every other team, because it was the NBA, and you didn't just get into the NBA unless you were a great player. Was it their drive, their ambition? Well, yes, but other teams also had people who had drive and ambition. All of them wanted to win. There was one thing that stood out about the Boston Celtics of that day. There was something that the Celtics were known for that no other team had. They had mastered this phenomenal tactic, this phenomenal skill set. Do you know what it was? They understood the importance of unity. They flowed as a team. And while we're not in the NBA, some of us are just not fast enough. Some of us didn't try out. Some of y'all are just too short. And so for y'all that are too short, for us that didn't try out, we're not in the NBA. But nevertheless, we are still in a championship game. It's a game called life. This is a game that impacts how we live. It's a game that impacts the quality of our lives. It's the game that impacts how our children live. The game that impacts our community and even our country. It's a championship game. And for many of us, it's not the first time we've been in the championships. If we're honest this morning, many of us can admit that we've lost some games because we had the wrong people on our team. Oh, that was good. Let me say it again. Some of us admit sometimes we've been in a championship game and we have lost because we've had the wrong people on our team. I wish I had somebody that would say amen to that. You thought she was cute, so you recruited her only to regret it. You thought he had your back only to get stabbed in the back. You worked hard in the relationship only to turn around and realize that you were the only one working in the relationship. Some games we lost because we had the wrong people playing on our team. But not only that, sometimes we lost games because we just didn't try. Some of us were just downright lazy. Some of us wanted the reward without the work. Some games we lost in life because of others, and some games we lost because of ourselves. But the good news is that God sent me with a word this morning to let you know on this Father's Day that you've got another chance to win in the game of life. God uses Paul's letter to the church in Philippi to share with us a game plan on how to win life's championship game. I love it. Here it is. First of all, brothers and sisters, we see from Paul's little letter to the church in Philippi the power of unity. The power of unity. In chapter 1, Paul told them about his situation. We worked through chapter 1 over the last couple of weeks, and he wanted them to know that yes, he was in jail, but he wasn't worried about that. He understood his situation looked bad, but he wasn't tripping because he knew that God could take his life's lemons and make lemonade. Then Paul ends chapter 1 by helping us to understand our first point. Chapter 1, verses 27 to 28, he says, this is the Marquess Ball translation, he says, I can have joy whether I get out of jail or whether I die here. I can still have joy knowing that in the championship game of life, you will stand firm in one spirit, working together as one team for the faith of the gospel without being afraid, without being scared of your opponent. which lets the enemy know that you came to win. That's how Paul ends chapter 1. Paul says, I ain't tripping. If I don't get out of here, I can still have joy knowing that you all understand the power of unity. Paul says, I would shout in the jail cell when I find out that my Philippian team understands the power that they have when they are unified. In verse 27 of chapter 1, Paul talks about the conduct that they ought to have. He's really alluding to how to act as a Christian citizen. Paul understood this. He understood that the Philippians were a Roman colony, and they got the privilege of being viewed as Roman citizens. And so they took a little bit of pride in their Roman citizenship. They were able to take some level of comfort being protected under the Roman law. So Paul uses their understanding of citizenship to show them that they are not just citizens of Rome, but that they are Christian citizens. And as such, he shares with them that you've got a responsibility to be united. Watch this. He says, you are united for a purpose that makes a difference in the community. Paul is saying that when Christians unite, the city in Philippi ought to get better. When Christians unite, lives ought to change in the city. When Christians unite, families ought to get better in the city. When Christians unite, hungry people ought to be fed. Homeless people ought to find shelter. When Christians unite, the city ought to benefit from it. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 11, even God came to the conclusion that if they come together and they unite, nothing will stop them. In Deuteronomy 32:30, it says one can chase 1,000, but two can chase 10,000. Acts chapter 2 says when they were all together with one accord, the power of the Holy Spirit came on them. There is power. Somebody say power in unity. Paul says, whenever you come together and you unite around a gospel purpose, you will no longer be scared of the enemy, but the enemy will get scared of you because there is power in unity. And I want to say on this Father's Day that if Christian men were to grasp the concept that there's power in unity, we can scare the devil. If Christian men were to grasp that there's power in unity, then we can make a difference in our communities. If we join together to mentor young boys, we can make a difference. If we join together to clean our neighborhoods, if we join together to share the gospel, if we join together to teach young men how to tie ties or how to be a gentleman, we can make a difference because there is power in unity. Yes. Paul shares with us that a key factor in winning life's championship is the power of unity. Not only does he show us the power of unity, he also helps us to see the problem of disunity. Paul shows us first the power of unity, and then Paul shares with us the problem of disunity. That's chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. At the end of chapter 1, he sets up what he's trying to get to. Watch this. In verse 3, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking for your own interests only, but rather looking out for the interests of others also. When reading this, we've got to pause. We've got to pause and say, okay, Paul, help me to understand that in chapter 1, you talked about how you prayed for them and how they gave you joy. Then you end chapter 1 talking about unity. Paul, why did you write this portion after you told them that there's power in unity? Why did you write this portion after you told them that they can even scare the enemy? Paul says, Paul, when you get to Uplift Church, tell them this. This is where many Christians miss it. This is where many Christians, they get happy when they hear that they can scare the devil. But just scaring him doesn't cause you to win the championship of life, because the devil understood that sometimes he doesn't have to beat us, but rather he can cause us to beat ourselves by creating disunity. Ooh, that was good. Let me press rewind and say that again. Sometimes the devil don't even have to fight you. The devil just causes disunity and you fight amongst yourselves. Let me see if I can give you some examples Adam and Eve will help you to understand the devil didn't talk to both of them. He only talked to one of them and caused disunity. Cain and Abel would be a perfect example. Cain began to say to himself that somebody take something more of my brother, so I will kill him. Jacob and Esau is another example where they rival with each other because there was disunity. Joseph and his own brothers had hated on him and sold him into slavery because there was disunity. Paul says, don't allow selfishness and empty conceit to cause you to lose the championship of life. Watch this. This is good. Selfish ambition leads to vain conceit. Selfish ambition leads to vain conceit. I want to help y'all understand the word vain conceit. In Greek, it's actually empty glory. It's the image of somebody who looks the part, but it's really empty. Let me see if I can help us understand this. For the brothers who played pickup basketball, you know, you're on the court, you're doing your thing or what have you, your shoes are scuffed up, you just got on shorts, it's comfortable, you ain't trying to impress nobody, you just trying to win. Then there's a brother who shows up, and he has on the new shoes. Because, you know, those of us who play basketball, you're not wearing new shoes. But this brother got on the new basketball shoes. He got on fresh pants. His shirt still has creases. And he looks the part. He has a basketball that has no scuff marks on it at all. Doesn't look like it's ever been bounced. He's ready to take a photo because he just looks like he can play. And when y'all choose teams, he ends up on your team. And he looks the part. But as soon as you throw him the ball, you realize he can't dribble, much less shoot. He looks it. It's called empty glory. It's vain conceit. And some people go throughout life and they just want to look the part but still be empty. They are vain. They want to look like winners without actually being winners. Paul is saying that one of the problems, even in Christianity, is that we've got people who put someone else down because they want to lift themselves up. We've got people who look down on people because they don't dress the right way. They don't drive the right car. They didn't go to the right school. And Paul says it's vain conceit because the reality is all of us are but filthy rags before God. Hear me. So often the devil causes disunity by getting people to go after position, prestige, and possessions. So he doesn't even have to beat us. He'll watch us implode from within. He uses the problem of disunity. This is the tactic, as a matter of fact, that has worked since America before it even became its own nation. Watch this. The year was 1676, when a man by the name of Nathaniel Bacon, he got tired of Governor Barkelly. He got tired of how he was oppressing poor people. And so what Bacon did was, Bacon said, I'm going to get the poor folk together and we're going to stop this. And so he got indentured white servants who were poor, and he went and got black slaves who were poor, because they were all in a class called poor folk. He got them together and they created a rebellion. It was called Bacon's Rebellion in Virginia. As a matter of fact, 1,000 of them got together and drove the governor out. It was the power of unity. The aristocrats, the wealthy people saw that power. They didn't even try to fight them. They realized it's strong, then it came together, we can't do nothing to fight them. And so what they did was, they said, okay, we ain't gonna fight them, we're gonna create disunity. And so they got the indentured white servant, and they said, now listen, you're gonna still be poor. We ain't gonna give you no power, we ain't gonna give you no money, but what we're gonna do is we're gonna give you fake privilege. And we're gonna tell you that you are better than the slave. Everybody's still poor, but at least you're not poor and black. And as a matter of fact, that created racism in America. We were almost great, but the problem was this unity came in. And ever since then, America has not been great. My brothers and my sisters, it's the same tactic that the devil continues to use to destroy communities. It's the same tactic that the devil continues to use to destroy family. Paul shows us that disunity can become a problem and ruin our game. He says, but when you are humble and regard one another as more important than yourselves, and you look out for others, you are putting up a defense against the tricks of the enemy. Brothers, Paul shows us that when we value each other, when we look out for each other, when we have each other's back, it is then that we're able to put up a defense against the attacks of the enemy. It is then that we are able to transform our communities. It is then that we're able to make a difference. It's when we see a brother struggling and we give them what they need to get back on their feet rather than talk down about them. It's when we see a brother on the verge of giving up and we are there to encourage and inspire them, not to ignore them. It's when we see men attack by society as absent fathers, as deadbeat dads, but we're the ones who say, now the men that I know are the ones who are tutoring their daughters and other people's children in math. The men that I know are the ones that come to church and have their babies in their arms. The men that I know are the ones who show up to men's small group carrying their child in a car seat. The men that I know are the ones that raise their children and other people's children as well. The men that I know are the ones who make a difference. It's only when we are humble enough to stand up for one another that we can make a difference. Begin to stand up for others, letting the devil know that not only do we have a good offense, but rather we also have a good defense as well. We come to win the championship. Paul says, you can have a defense against this unity by looking out for one another. He shows us the power of unity. He shows us how to overcome the problem of disunity. Then he says, I've got one more thing to show you, and then you'll be ready to win the championship. He says, you've got to understand the power of positive thinking. You got to understand the power of positive thinking. He says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He says, in essence, that Jesus is the authentic goat, the greatest that ever lived. Jesus is the authentic goat, the greatest of all times. He then begins to show us the highlight reels of how Jesus won life's championship to make a difference in the world. He says that Jesus was the one who didn't have to get in the game, but because he concerned himself with others, Jesus loved humanity enough to get into the game of life. He didn't say, I'm too busy being God. He didn't say, these people are beneath me, but rather, he took time to be our Savior. But Jesus, who was fully God, did not think his position, his title, so high that he couldn't help somebody. Paul says, he emptied himself and took on the form of a slave. He looked like the people he came to help. Paul says, not only did he empty himself, but he humbled himself. He did not buy into the idea that humility was a weakness, but rather he saw humility as a strength. So much so that he humbled himself to experience the ignominious death on a cross. And when he did that, died on the cross, the devil thought he had won the championship. The devil looked up at the clock, the time, and said, oh, we have won the championship. They began popping champagne and essence down in hell because they said, oh, we have won life's championship. But I could hear Jesus from the balcony of heaven saying, Steph Curry is good, but I'm the greatest to ever do it. He could say, LeBron James is good, but I'm still the greatest to ever do it. Kobe Bryant was good, but I'm the greatest to ever do it. Jordan was good, but I'm the best to ever did it. Larry Bird was good, but I'm still the greatest to ever do it. Bill Russell was good, but I'm still the greatest to ever do it. Wilt Chamberlain was good, but I'm still the greatest to ever do it. I'm the greatest of all times because nobody has had a comeback like me. While the devil started celebrating, I showed up early Sunday morning to let him know that I'm still coming back because I came to win the championship game of life. And if you want to be a champion in life, you've got to understand the power of positive thinking. Thinking that said God brings down the proud, but he lifts the humble. Thinking that says I'll focus on kingdom thing, knowing that everything else will be added to me. Thinking that says I'll be the one to look out for others. Thinking that says I'll be the one to lift others. Christian positive thinking that says I won't be selfish or vain, but I will make a difference with my life. This is how we win the championship game called life. Brothers and sisters, I don't know who's going to win game 7, but I do know all of us are in a game 7 experience in life. The question is, will we really understand the power of unity? When we understand the impact we could have even as a church, when we can truly be unified. When we understand the difference that we can make in people's lives, how we can transform the community, the city, and even the nation. Or when we allow the devil to continue to come in and sow seeds of disunity amongst brothers, amongst Christians, amongst families, amongst communities, so that we can never be winners in the championship game of life. Or when we have a mindset like Jesus that says, I don't mind being humble because I do know that God truly lifts those who are humble. I don't mind making sacrifices to make a difference in someone else's life. I don't mind allowing God to use me to make a difference with my life. That's how we win the championship game of life. Let's go before God in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you did not create us to be failures, but you created us to be winners in this game called life. Lord God, we realize that there is power in unity. If we could simply wake up, become united, we'll become a force that even scares the devil. Help us to take that to heart. Help us to realize, Lord God, that we are better together than we are apart. Help us, Lord God, to realize that one can chase 1,000, but two can put 10,000 to flight. It's not about how many of us there is, but it's about how united we are. We become a strong, positive force, and this is how we begin to win the game called life. Help us, Lord God, not to give in to vain conceit and selfishness. We begin to put other people beneath us as if we are all that, as if we have arrived. Help us, Lord God, to realize that we are all filthy rags before you. We are all in need of your love, in need of your care. Help us, Lord God, to be the ones that put others before ourselves. Help us, Lord God, to be Christian men and women that would be willing to lift people in our community. Give us a heart that says, I'm concerned about the betterment of my brother and of my sister. I'm concerned about lifting children in the community. I'm concerned to make a difference. Help us, Lord God, put up a defense against the attacks of the enemy by focusing on improving others' lives. And then, Lord God, we pray that you would give us positive thinking. Give us the mind that Jesus Christ had. A mind that said, Lord, I will humble myself in your hands, knowing that while I look humble to the world, I'm strongest when I rely on you. For your word says, in our weakness, we are made stronger through you. So, Lord God, we don't mind being humble because you stand up in us. Your word says, if God be for us, who can be against us? God be for us. He is more than the whole world against us. Lord God, I pray right now for everybody under the sound of my voice that you would help us win the championship game of life. For somebody who's sitting here right now, Lord God, they've never accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. They've never accepted Christ's victory on Calvary's cross to give all of us an opportunity to get into the game of life and to be champions. I pray now, Lord God, that you would touch somebody's mind, that you would touch somebody's heart, and that you would draw them to you, letting them know that they too can be champions when they accept Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Brothers and sisters, we invite you to stand all over the sanctuary. Maybe there's somebody here right now. You've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You've never made a profession of faith. You've never given your life to Jesus Christ. My brother, my sister, we invite you to do that today. Here at Uplift Church, we make it very easy for you. You don't have to walk down to give us your hand. We want you to make a commitment to God. we pray a collective prayer together. Here's why we pray this collective prayer together. We want you to know that we are united. You're not in this very life by yourself, but you've got a brother, you've got a sister who is willing to be there to lift you during the difficult times of life. You hear my brother, my sister? We invite you to simply pray this collective prayer with us all. As we say, dear Lord, I admit that I am a sinner. I admit that I've fallen short. I admit that I've messed up. But I accept that you sent Jesus to die for me. I accept that you raised him on the third day to save me. And because of that, I am saved. I am saved. I am saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God a hand clap for praise. Because somebody made a main decision to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of God. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you